brief prayer. Father God, bless the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, in the name of Christ Jesus, our strength and redeemer. Amen. When Pastor called me some weeks back, he informed me that he had just completed a series in the book of James. And we were thinking about what might be appropriate after that. And I suggested the book of Jude. And I'll explain that reasoning in a few moments. But there was a professor at Moody Bible Institute for many, many years. He passed away in 1997 at age 95. Dr. Maxwell Coder. He had a phrase concerning the book of Jude. He called it the vestibule to Revelation. You see, it's a book just before the book of Revelation. Now, in my Bible, I've just been in the habit for a long, long time. I have to get a new Bible, you know, occasionally because of what I do. I write notes in my Bible. I wouldn't do that to somebody else's Bible. Don't you do that to somebody else's Bible, you know. But your Bible, you know, the things that you're moved to maybe put a star next to or underline or highlight in some fashion. But what I have done for a long time is that when I hear a message and I have the Bible open to me, right, I put a notation as to what the pastor's name is, you know, where I was, and then along the way I'll just make little notations of what he said. I'm saying that works for me because a piece of paper doesn't work for me. If a piece of paper, you know, after I get a half a dozen of them, I say, what am I going to do with these? They're all various sizes and shapes, and there's no meaningful way of filing away, and then how can I retrieve this information? So it works for me. But one of the things that I get out of that process is this. I get these vast areas of God's Word where there are no notations. And then I get these vast areas where there are multiple notations. And so the book of Jude, I would say that's a pretty blank page. Not too many messages from there, not too many thoughts from there. And a long time ago, I read something about this Dr. Maxwell Coder, that he said that Jude is the vestibule of the Revelation. So that's about the only notation that I have in my Bible. And we're going to look at the book of Jude, not only today, but next week. We're going to think in terms first of things forgotten. Anybody here ever forget anything? All right, so things forgotten. But then we'll take the flip side, so to speak, next week. Things remembered. Now, some observations, immediate observations about this book of Jude. Immediate observation is this. It's short. It is incredibly short. Now, I would think that if something's short, you get into it quite often. Or you certainly would be familiar with it. But we don't seem to work that way. You know, we'll plow ahead with something that's humongous. Right? Well, this is short. It's tied with the book of Philemon for 25 verses. And so we'll be just kind of slicing that right in half. You know, this week, next week. But it's short. A man by the name of Cardinal Hugo in the 13th century, I often wondered who done this, but he was the man that divided the New Testament into chapters. And he looked at this book and said, it's one chapter. That's all there is, right? A man by the name of Stephanus, he was an English printer, and so he's going to print the New Testament. He said, well, you know, it might be helpful to have some subdivisions, verses. And he's the one that divided it in the 15th century into verses. And there are only two books in the New Testament that are shorter. The third letter of John has 14 verses, and the second letter of John has 13 verses. So these are short. These are short. And I would say that each one of us, we can probably get a lot out of this book because it's not gigantic. It's rather concise. But the problem is that there is so much packed into it. So very much. Another immediate observation is written by somebody named Jude. Jude. And that word really means praise, but it has various forms. Judah, that would be a form of Jude. Or it might be better to say it the other way around. Jude is a form, an abbreviated form of Judah. And Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. And you read his name in the Gospel of Matthew, where you get the background of the family line of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But while that's good to know, that's not who wrote this book. And then there was a Jude back, Gamaliel, in Acts chapter 5, talked about Jude when the Pharisees were just beginning to really think about how we're going to deal with this movement. The way, the Jesus way, how we're going to deal with it. And Gamaliel said, well, you know, there was somebody by the name of Judas. That's a form of Judah and Jude. Judas, there was this Judas during the time of the census. That's when, you know, Jesus was born. And it never amounted to anything, he said. So I don't think, you know, if it's, this might not work out either for Jesus and his followers. But that's not the Jude that did this. You think about the conversion of Saul to Paul and the change of his life in Acts chapter 9, where he sees the light. He literally sees the light. But he's instructed by our Savior to go into Damascus, go into the street called Straight Street. But if you check that out in Acts chapter 9, it says that there's somebody in that house on Straight Street in Damascus by the name of Judas, who is right now praying, and you go and you meet up with him. What I'm trying to tell you is this is a very popular name, or it was at one time very, very popular, because it seems that after a certain point in time, nobody wanted to call their kid Judas. Does that not make sense? And you could dress it up. You could say Jude, but you say that's short for Judas, you know. You know, what name shall be given to this child? Judas. Parents not going to go there. I was thinking this week, my wife and I spent 5 years on the West Coast in Washington State, and church that we worshiped at called a new pastor during the time that we were there. And the pastor's name, Scott, nothing's wrong with that at all, right? But his last name was Sinner. Scott Sinner. Yeah, and of course, that just took a little bit to digest. I mean, it's not his fault that that's his last name, but some of us were really surprised that they would call a sinner to be the pastor of the church, right? Scott Sinner. Now, no one ever talked about this, and I didn't think about it until recently. On their pastoral staff, there was somebody else. He was Pastor Dan, and his last name was Arnold. a good guy, and they had a son. And it really did not surprise me that they did not choose to call their son, you with me? Benedict. You wouldn't go there, Benedict Arnold. You wouldn't do that. You just wouldn't. You wouldn't go there. There's a story that goes like this. It might be somewhat apocryphal, but out of history, you get this little story. The Benedict Arnold, while out of the country in England, raised this question among friends. What will Americans do with me if they capture me? And someone answered, they will cut off the leg which was wounded when you were fighting so gloriously for the cause of liberty and bury it with honors of war and hang the rest of you on, hang the rest of you. Do you know that there's actually a national park in New York State, Saratoga, that has a boot memorial, and inscribed on the stone is a boot. And it says, in memory of the most brilliant soldier of the Continental Army, winning for his countrymen the decisive battle of the American Revolution, and for himself the rank of Major General. But it never says his name. It doesn't say its name. Through no fault of his own, this man's name is Jude. He's the brother of James. He's the servant of Jesus Christ. That's how the book begins. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And at first glance, you notice that the book is short. You notice it's written by Jude, and you also notice that it is pretty important. He says that he thought about writing about our common salvation, verse 3. Beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary. I switched gears. It was necessary to write to you, exhorting that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men, verse 4, have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not from a message that I heard, just from my reading, I underlined the word lasciviousness. Well, that's a kind of a big, powerful word that my English teacher in high school would include in the 10 words on the blackboard, you know, and you'd be responsible for, by the end of the week, lasciviousness. Somebody asked you what this book is about. There's the word. There's the answer. Lasciviousness. The Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version just shortens it to one syllable, lust. The Christian Standard Bible, the Southern Baptists, they translate that sensuality. The English Standard Bible translates that the same way, sensuality. The Common English Bible translates that unrestrained immorality. We're getting the picture now, aren't we? I looked at a couple of paraphrases. Noted J.B. Phillips, which is one that goes back a few decades. They have no real reverence for God. They abuse His grace as an opportunity for immorality. The New International Version says, who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality. The Living Bible says, ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. If you and I hear all that, I think that we have to start thinking, you know what? This might be a pretty old book, but it sounds like it might be timely. Finally, lasciviousness. Yes, lust. Maybe another L word, license. Those that might be so inclined might buy into some sort of jingle, you know, I'm saved, oh happy condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission. Jude says, no. You know what? You have forgotten a few things. You forgot a few things. And so quickly, here are four things that he talks about. Three things that he talks about. Jude, verse 5 says, I want to remind you. These are things that have been forgotten. I want to remind you, verse 5, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in darkness, chains, in chains, in everlasting chains, under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Granted, these are three incredibly heavy things. In reverse order, he says, you once knew the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, but obviously you have forgotten it. Sunday schools in their heyday had a curriculum that went for 7 years before flipping and starting over again. Many of us have learned some of the stories of God's word, the historic account of the sins that so displeased God. But we don't quite recall them anymore, do we? And Jude says, I remind you concerning the sin of homosexuality, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fact that Lot lived as close to that scene as he could and faced that direction, lost his wife's life in the departure out of it before it was doomed. Lost his daughters, who couldn't think of another way to get pregnant other than getting their father drunk, establishing now two competing nations that will constantly be at the heels of Israel. And we forgot that Abraham, Father Abraham, gave us the first illustration of intercessory prayer, how that in Genesis 18, He just pleaded with God. Listen, if there's a handful of righteous people, will you spare them? Yes, if there's a handful. The center one is long forgotten. Verse number 6. The angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. That's reaching again back to the early chapters of Genesis. And what I'm about to say is it held by everyone, but it's just about not remembered by anyone. Josephus, a Jewish historian, says these were angels. These were angels that lusted under human female partners. The Septuagint is a translation of the Greek, of the Hebrew into Greek. It was done about 200 years before Jesus. It would have been the Bible that Jesus used, that Jude used. And it says angels. It's so beyond our frame of reference as we understand things. But Jude is saying, how did that happen in Sodom and Gomorrah? How did that happen back there with angelic beings who are said now to be eternally bound in prison? The first one that's mentioned, verse 5, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. I'm turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the Apostle Paul says there that I don't want you to be ignorant about this. I do not want you to be ignorant that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and ate the same spiritual food. They were called God's people. 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It speaks of idolatry. It speaks of, verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 people fell. So where's that in the Bible? The book of Numbers, chapter 14, unfolding chapters after that. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It simply tells us, therefore, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so during this season, we're going to look at the more positive, shall we say, side next week, things remembered. But I would encourage you, this book is short enough to give it a read between now and next Sunday. And it's short enough to maybe even do some research and look things up. And it's okay for you to come with some questions and bounce them off of me as you come into church next week, okay? That's okay. But know this as we go our way. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us that we might search it, and help us that we would search our own soul. And we ask, Lord, that we would be the better prepared for the Easter resurrection celebration. Help us to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, not to be overcome of evil, but to overcome evil with good. In Jesus' name we pray and praise. Amen.